Did we move the offering? Okay. Caught me by surprise there. Okay. All right. Just wanted to make sure. All right. Trying to keep me on my toes. All right. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Glad you're with us, visitors. Glad you were here as well. Today I'm going to preach a sermon that was a requested sermon. Next week I will also preach a sermon request. To remind you, there are some little orange slips of paper in the back in the foyer on the table where the bulletins are kept. And if you do have something that you would find beneficial to have a sermon on sometime, please feel free to fill that out. Again, no guarantee that I'll do it, but I'll prayerfully consider it. Did you know that the earth could be described as one vast cemetery? Think about it. The high hills, the rolling meadows, the prairies, the forests, the silvery rivers, the boundless oceans, all of them are sacred with their toll of death. We all know that death is something that is inescapable. It was the great preacher of the colonial era of America, Jonathan Edwards, who said this: "The bodies of those who made such a noise and tumult when alive," let me paraphrase that, "the bodies of those who partied really hard and noisily when they were alive," he goes on to say, "when dead, lie as quietly among the graves of their neighbors as any others." Again, to paraphrase what he was saying is, when you walk into the cemetery, no matter how they live their life, everybody in the cemetery is pretty quiet. Right? One of the most famous passages of Scripture that remind us that we all face that day, of course, is the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, David, he begins with the good note, "The Lord's my shepherd," right? But in verse 4, the psalm takes a very somber and sobering turn, where David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." And then he ends it with these words: "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." And then he finishes with a promise: "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if you look at that on the PowerPoint, how I have underscored that, did you notice that David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? There's a precious promise to us as believers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminded us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you are in Christ, the moment that your body ceased to sustain your soul, your essence of who you are, goes in that moment to be in the presence of the Lord. If you do not know Christ, the Bible also tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And if you are outside of Christ, the moment that your body can no longer support your soul stands before God in judgment. But what about the bodies that are left behind? Well, I want us to look at some passages of Scripture that I was requested to examine today, and we will see some aspects of this resurrection of our bodies that will happen one day. The first thing I want you to see is the promise of the resurrection of our bodies. This is not something that just began in the New Testament with Jesus. In fact, you could go to Daniel chapter 12, where the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament writes in the first two verses and then in the last verse of that chapter. He says, "Now at that time," talking about at the end when judgment is falling on the earth, "at that time," and he's talking about the second coming and the return of the Lord, "at that time Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Those who belong to the Lord will be rescued." And then notice in that end of time verse of Daniel 12:2, what Daniel shares. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Do you see that the resurrection here, as Daniel points out, is in two parts? You have one resurrection of the righteous, and then a resurrection of the wicked. If you go to the Revelation, where we get a little more insight into this, and the Bible tells us that at the return of Jesus, those who are in Christ, the righteous, they will rise again. Their bodies will be resurrected from the dead. And at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, we see this in Revelation 20, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, those who are wicked, their bodies will also be resurrected. But Daniel's making it clear there's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the wicked. And then he ends his prophecy where the Lord says this to him, "But as for you, go your way to the end." Daniel, go on your way to the end. "Then you will enter into rest." But look what the Lord promises him after he is dead. "You will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." So that's the Old Testament. Jesus reaffirms this in the New Testament. In John chapter 5, verses 26 through 29, Jesus says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he," the Father, "gave him," the Son, "and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." And then Jesus says this, "Do not marvel." Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised about this. "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," everybody in the grave, "will hear his voice and will come forth." And notice how Jesus points out two different resurrections as well. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Once again, Jesus echoing what Daniel has revealed. Resurrection of righteous and resurrection of the wicked. That promise is found throughout the Scripture. Our bodies will rise again. You can look in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says that we, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both, notice what Paul says, the righteous and the wicked. Once again, two separate resurrections. Now, for the purpose of today, I want to point out to you that I'm going to focus on the resurrection of the righteous, those who are in Christ. If you're not sure which resurrection you will take part in, you can know that for sure before you leave today. You can give your life to Christ right now and become born again, to become a Christian. It's very simple. All you must do is recognize your sinfulness before a holy God and how that sin has separated you from God. And at the same time, recognize that you can never be good enough to get to heaven on your own, and that's why Christ came to the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus facing the cross, he was praying, "Lord, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me." But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Because Jesus knew there was no other way. He had to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to die in our place. We could never earn our salvation. God had to come down and take our place. And so the Son took the judgment of the Father on our sin. And if you will confess Christ as Lord and Savior and call on Him to save you, the Bible promises you can be saved today. But let's move on then to us as believers as we look at the properties of our resurrection bodies. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15. At the church at Corinth, there were some folks that weren't sure whether or not there was really going to be a resurrection of our bodies. And so the entire chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is Paul's defense and explanation of the resurrection. And in this chapter, he points out a great truth. Did you know that when you stand in a cemetery, you are really standing in a wheat field? Every time you walk into the graveyard, you're standing in a wheat field. You say, "I don't get that, Pastor." All right. Paul takes great pains in this chapter to call Christ the first fruits from among the dead. If you go back into the timing of the resurrection of Christ, just as it was no accident that Jesus was crucified at Passover, signifying that he is the Passover lamb, and just as in ancient Egypt, when the death angel passed over the land, those who were under the blood of the lamb, death passed over their house. In Christ, those of us who were under the blood of the Passover lamb, the Passover lamb, Jesus, under his blood, spiritual death passes over us. And we are spared from spiritual death. And Christ was placed in the tomb. And then on the first day of the week, he rose again. That wasn't an accident in the plan of God, on the timing of that. For you see, just as he died at Passover to show he was the Passover lamb, he rose and during the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits was the time when the harvest of barley wheat, the winter wheat, was just coming in. And the priests would walk out of Jerusalem into a wheat field, and there they would take a scarlet ribbon, a red ribbon, and they would take a bundle of stalks of wheat still attached to their roots, and they would tie them together. They would search the field and find the wheat that was most ready to be harvested. And then on Sunday morning, on the Feast of First Fruits, early in the morning, the priests with head out into the field. So do you realize that on resurrection morning, when Jesus rose from the grave, do you know where the priests were? As it began to dawn, they were out in the wheat field, and they had a sickle, and they would cut those bound stalks of wheat, and they would bring them into the house of God. They would come to the temple, and they would present it before the Lord. And it was a praise to the Lord that the first wheat cut and brought out of the field was presented to the Lord, and the Lord then gave his promise that the rest of the harvest would be brought in. So when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ is our first fruits from among the dead, he is saying, Jesus came out of that wheat field. He was raised from the dead. And because he is raised from the dead, there is the promise that those who are dead in Christ, they will also be resurrected. They will be harvested from the wheat field. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And so Paul continues this metaphor, this picture of wheat. When you take a kernel of wheat, the seed, when you sow it into the earth, when you plant it, the seed itself actually dies. It changes form. Verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, to each of the seeds a body of its own. The wheat, the kernel of wheat, is put into the soil. And what comes up out of the soil? A plant. The wheat plant doesn't look anything like the seed that went in. It's different. But yet, it is the same. It's still wheat. It's just wheat in a different form. Do you catch what Paul is saying to us? When a body is put into the ground, it's in one form. What will come out of the ground will still be that person's body, but it will be a different form. Continuing in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is but one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Your resurrection body will be different from the body that was perishable that went in to the ground. Notice what he says. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What are the properties of the resurrected body? It is still your body. In essence, it is still yours. but it will be changed. Whereas the body that went into the ground had been touched by sin, and so it is going to undergo death and decay. The body that will be raised up will be spiritual. It will be perfect. And it'll be suited for heavenly places. Those are the basic properties of the resurrection of our body. Now let's look at the power of the resurrection of our bodies. So how does this happen? How can this be? Look at verses 45 through 49 here in 1 Corinthians 15. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. For the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What's the power behind this? It's Jesus, the last Adam. All of us are born in Adam. Romans tells us that all of us who are born in Adam are born with sin. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. A child automatically knows how to sin. It's a child's nature. It's all of our nature. We're born in sin. And because of that, our bodies are destined to die one day. Whether it be by disease, violence, or accident, we're all destined to die. Our body is earthy. It's of the earth. It's born in Adam. And that's why God sent the last Adam, the second man, not of this earth, but of heaven. And it is by the power of Jesus that our bodies will be called out of their graves and will be transformed. So we've seen the promise of the resurrection of our bodies. We've seen the properties of the resurrection of our bodies. We've seen the power of the resurrection of our bodies by the power of Jesus. Now, Paul gives us a little more insight in verses 50 through 52 as he talks about the priorities of the resurrection of our bodies. Look at chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What is the priority? On that day when the Lord returns and he calls those who are his to be with him. 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture, the snatching away. And we also are told there by Paul this same truth. That on that day when the Lord sounds the trumpet, that in a twinkling of an eye, the Greek word there for twinkling, by the way, is atomos. We get our word atom from it. Something so small you can't even see it. It's a moment in time so small that you won't even notice it. It'll be just instant to us. But it'll happen in this manner, that the dead in Christ, their bodies will come out of the grave. And those who may still be alive physically at the time of Christ's return, those who are in Christ, their bodies will instantly be transformed into a glorified resurrection body without having ever entered the grave. And it'll happen faster than that. It'll just be instantaneous, in a twinkling of an eye, in an atomos. And so the priority is those who have died go first. Those who remain go second. But the time difference won't even be noticeable. It'll seem instantaneous. So let me ask you a question then. Why is God doing that? You know, our soul's already with the Lord, the Bible teaches, if we're in Christ. So why raise that body up? That brings us to the purpose of the resurrection of our bodies. The purpose. Look at verses 53 through 57. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This which decays must put on that which does not decay, is what he's saying. And this mortal, this which can die, must put on immortality, must put on that which cannot die. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. And here's the purpose of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you read the first three chapters of the Bible? You can raise your hand. I hope you have, okay? All right. If you haven't, let me give you this tip. It's suggested reading. I would highly suggest you read it. All right. So in those first three chapters, what do you got? You got the creation, right? And man created. Man's in the Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect. Man has a physical body that can never die. But what happened? Satan, sin. And in Genesis 3, mankind sins. Spiritual death because of sin enters the world, and physical death enters the world. Do you know if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be here? Kind of mind-blowing to think about. They'd still be walking around here. They would have never died. Nobody would have ever died. It'd be a pretty crowded place, wouldn't it? But nobody would have died. But yet, what do we know? They did fall. And there in Genesis 3, there's the promise that the seed of a woman was going to come and crush the serpent, was going to gain the victory over Satan, sin, and death. How many of you read the last three chapters of the Bible? Revelation 20, 21, and 22. How does the book end? Did you notice the book ends the same way it begins? It ends with man fully restored to God, in perfect fellowship with God, just as in the beginning, in a place where there's the tree of life and the beautiful heavenly garden of God, and sin and death have been cast into hell. They're gone. You see, when your soul was born again, when you gave your life to Jesus, you received victory over sin in Jesus. That was won at the cross. But do you understand that when Jesus rose from the grave, he won victory over death? First came victory over sin, then victory over death. He's the first fruits. When your body is resurrected and restored to perfection, O death, where is your victory? It's a rhetorical question. The victory over death has been won. If Jesus did not resurrect your body and restore it to its original function as God created man in the early pages of Genesis, the victory of Christ would not be complete. Your resurrected body is to bring glory and praise to the victory of Christ over the grave, over death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, one day your body in Christ will be called up from the earth. You'll be reunited with soul. Have you ever noticed that the Bible says in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that when the Lord returns, that those who are in Christ are coming with him? Their souls are coming back, and at the same time, you have bodies coming up out of the ground. You can logic it out. They're put back together. The perfect soul and the perfect body are put back together, reunited, to be with the Lord forever. But Paul leaves us one more verse in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's verse 58. And I want to leave you with this, and that's the permanence of the resurrection of our bodies. Never again will our body be touched by sin and death. It's forever. And because of that, because of this blessed promise from God, look at what Paul says in that last verse. He goes from talking about way down the line in time. He goes from talking about the sweet by and by, talking about right here, the nasty now and now. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, here's what you ought to get from this. Here's what I need to get from this, Paul is saying. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We will be faithful to God in our service and our devotion and our love for Him. We will be like that tree with deep roots planted by the streams of water that Psalm 1 talks about. We can't be moved. If we will but remember this truth. Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. Death is not extinguishing the light from a Christian. Death for a Christian is blowing out the lamp because morning has come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for that promise that one day, just as the harvest out of a wheat field, those who have died in you, those bodies will come out of the grave. And Father, we can be assured. We may not know when it'll happen. We may not understand, Father, all the details of it, but God, we know by faith in you and your promise that it will. So, Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us take heart and remember that our work in you is not in vain. And, Father, for anyone here today that has never given their life to you, Father, oh, Lord, may they come and receive Christ as Savior during this chance to respond to the message in a moment as we sing. And Father, the Lord, that person, Lord, would find the precious promise of being born again. Now, Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.